everything that we have comes from you to begin with. So, Lord, today we put our trust in you. God, I pray that you'd move me out of the way and only let your word come out, not my opinions, not my thoughts, not an agenda, but accept the agenda of your word, your will. And Father God, I pray that you'd open up our ears to hear your word, to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Pray that you be with the junior church, the children, as they learn your word today. Bless them, Father. Oh Lord, we come before you and we just ask that you would remove any barriers in our hearts that would keep us from hearing your word and doing your word. And we give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 27 to 29 as we continue on in our Galatians series, Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. Everything that we have is in Jesus Christ. And as we come into this passage, last week we learned that the law was given, or the law of Moses was given because of sin, not because God changed his plan. We saw how God's covenant with Abraham of faith, the great promise of faith, fits together with God's covenant of Moses, which is the law. And the result of God's promise of faith is declared in chapter 3, and look in verse 26, for it says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Note here that it does not say sons and daughters for the purpose of teaching everyone that the full rights as heirs would come through the firstborn sons in the children of Israel. And that is in the context of Scripture because he says there's no difference with race, with gender, male and female, but that all are one in Jesus Christ. And what he was saying there is that everyone equally is heirs or has the rights as firstborn sons in the kingdom of God. And that's why he uses the word sons and not sons and daughters, because in Israel or Jewish culture, the firstborn son received all the full rights as an heir. You are an heir of Christ if you are in Christ Jesus. Today we're going to look at what it means to be adopted into the family of God as a son or a daughter of the Lord. This is what the unity of the law of Moses and the promise of Abraham has resulted in, that we need the offspring. And I want to point out again, he uses the word offspring singular in here, meaning that it points to Jesus Christ. God's promise of faith is the people, that the people can and must be adopted in Christ Jesus. So I want to ask today, what does it look like to be adopted and as into the family of God? To be adopted in Jesus the Messiah. Well, as we look at this passage, I want to give you a little bit of background again. We've talked a lot about the circumcision party, and that was the party that was trying to get people to add works to salvation, if you remember that. But they also had a problem with thinking that because they were Jews, they were better than Gentiles, and so the Gentiles in the church were second-class citizens. And so they viewed the Jew as a higher status or value. The Jew was more dignified and more important than the Gentile. And so he outlays this passage and says, no, no, no. All the rights of firstborn sons go to Jew and Gentile alike, male and female alike. Doesn't matter your social status or where you come from. That is what is important. David Platt puts it this way, we're saved through faith alone. God's pleasure in us is based on Christ's performance for us. I want to say that again. God's pleasure in us is based on Christ's performance for us. We trust in Christ, and in doing so, we are accepted by God and alive to Him. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on who we are and how good we are. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross. I want to talk about this adoption a little bit as we come into this passage. I don't know if you've heard or maybe talked to somebody, maybe you've been guilty of this yourself, but when there's people that adopt and they share their stories and say, yeah, my son and my daughter, they're adopted, often people make a mistake and ask the question, now, do you have children of your own? How many times have we heard that or we have done that? And what it would be like if people said, okay, you say, I'm a child of God, but you're adopted. And then they ask God, well, how many real children do you have? Adoption makes you a real son or daughter. It is that way in the real world. And it is that way in the kingdom of God. It is one of the greatest privileges for the believer. You know, see, our justification makes us right with God, while our adoption, we're personally loved by God. Now, here's an example of a judge in court. In adoption, and just like that, the judge not only declares him. So let's say somebody comes before a judge and the judge finds him not guilty, and he bangs his gavel and says not guilty, and that's it, and they dismiss. But imagine if that judge would get up off the bench and come down to where you are and say, you're not guilty, take off your chains and say, I want you to invite you to come and be my son and my daughter in my house. And that's exactly what God has done. Not only has he said not guilty because of what Jesus has done, he says, I want to invite you to come home with me and be my son and be my daughter. The theologian J.I. Packer, I don't know if you've heard of him, he wrote the book Knowing God. It gives the answer to the question, what is a Christian? And he says this, and I love this. He says, the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook in life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. You are sons and daughters. He's dad. He's father. And that's essential to our Christianity today. So I want to begin in verse 27. And I want to read verse 27 together in chapter 3. And as we look at that, I'll begin in verse 25 so we kind of get that background from last week. He says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, referring to the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Jesus Christ. Now, we all probably right away would say, well, yeah, we recognize that word baptism there, and it refers to water baptism. But it goes much deeper than that. It refers to the spiritual baptism that happens when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and they become born again. And let me explain this to you. John the Baptist bore witness in John chapter 1. He says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And he's talking about when Jesus came to be baptized. He says, all right, how's that? Ooh, very loud. Okay, now I can lower my voice. So, John baptizes him. He says, you see this guy here? He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, it says, while they were staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And now let's read on. In Acts chapter 11, people started to experience this baptism as people came to Christ. The Holy Spirit fell on them just as it was us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. A baptism of the Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul unpacks the meaning of that. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, he's referring to the body of Christ or us, the church, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. And that's the beauty of when someone is born again, the Spirit comes to live inside of them. That is your adoption. You are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And this means that you're identifying with death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That word baptized means to dip or to immerse, but it was also used, and I put a picture of what happens when someone dies a garment. That picture was also used of dipping a garment in dye, and it begins to take on the properties of that dye. When we are baptized into Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit, we begin to take on his character. We begin to take on his properties. And so this means that we're being transformed as we absorb the qualities of Jesus Christ. This is a powerful spiritual baptism to find out that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we are dipped in Jesus Christ, and we begin to take on and we begin to become transformed to become like him. And that Paul says we are changed from glory to glory. We don't know what we will be like, but when we see him as he is, one day. And this means also, in the meaning of the word, it means that you are forever bound to Christ and forever the property of Jesus Christ. So, so this baptism indicates a person would be closely bound to whatever name they're being baptized into. So we say we're baptized into the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we are saying, I am forever bound to them. So when we have our water baptism, which is physical, we're essentially saying, what Jesus did on the inside of me, he already baptized me in the Spirit, and I'm declaring to the world that I am his son, or I'm his daughter, the Most High God. That's a beautiful picture of what God has done. Let's read on in the last part of verse 27. He says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons through faith, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have also put on Christ. So not only are we baptized in Christ, but he says they put on Jesus Christ. That means you enter into Jesus Christ as your spiritual clothing. Literally in the Greek, that word means to sink back into the clothing and to clothe oneself. Now, how many have ever been in a hot tub in the wintertime outside? It's a little hairy when you're going out to get in and you take your white, beautiful white bathrobe off and you get into that water and you're like, oh, this feels so good. When you get out of the water, what happens? The snow is falling down. It's, you know, 30 degrees. There's no greater comfort when you get that robe and you sink into it. And you're surrounded by its warmth. That is the picture that he gives, and that is the whole picture of our spiritual growth, you see, is when we're in Jesus Christ, we take off our old grave clothes and we put on his clothes. I don't know if you've noticed throughout the scripture in the Bible, it always talks about put off and put on. You take off these bad characteristics that are of your old way of living, and you put on these new. We put on new clothes. It means that we begin a journey of becoming like Christ in our character, which is the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And that also means at a deeper level that we're now living by Christ's righteousness and goodness, not our own. So now our faith doesn't become, it's not like, okay, I got to try harder, I got to do this, I got to do that, and then maybe God will like me. I have to take the communion, I have to go to church, and I have to do all these things. Maybe God, no, we do all those things because we've been given the goodness of Jesus Christ, and we live our life based out of that goodness. It's a gift that he's already given to us, so we don't have to earn God's favor. We already have his favor. You know, what son or daughter that's adopted would say, Dad, you know, do you love me? Am I your son? Am I your daughter? And a lot of times adopted kids will ask those kind of questions, but we say, of course not. Of course I love you. Of course you are my son. Of course you are my daughter. And it is the same for those that are clothed in the righteousness. So our living is through the works of Christ, not our own works. It's sinking in. You see, here's an interesting fact from the Old Testament and then Jewish culture as well. Is when a boy became a man, before he became a man at the age of 12... he was basically treated as a servant in the household. He had not received his full right as a son yet. But the moment he reached that moment of 12 years old, he receives the full right as a son. They would literally take the old clothes away in his old servant's uniform and put on a different kind of clothing, indicating that this was the heir to Dad's fortune. Folks, this is exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. He takes off our old clothes. He puts on his clothes, showing that we are heirs of the Most High God and of eternal life. It's a beautiful picture. I'll read on in verse 38. It gets even better because as God's children, we're also all one in Jesus Christ. Look in verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, there's been a lot of controversy, a lot of misinterpretation of that scripture verse, and people have taken it out of context. So I want to explain, first of all, what that means. And then we're going to go into a little deeper because that word one means in union or concord. So this means that all races share the same value, unity, inheritance in Christ. It means that people of all economic background, whether you're slave or free. And I also want to mention when the Bible talks about slavery, it talks about someone who's in debt to another, so they have to work to pay off their debts. We're not talking about the slavery like we instituted in America or the slavery, we're talking about human trafficking. So the Bible is not referring to human trafficking. It's talking about Tim loaned me some money and I can't pay him back. So he says, how about mowing my yard for me? So I become his indentured yard slave until he pays that off. Until I pay that off. Yeah, we'll talk later. We'll talk about a raise, right? So that's the whole idea. And so it means that both male and female genders share the same value, unity, and inheritance in Jesus Christ. Now, to clear up some misunderstandings, this means that people of every race, economic status, or gender can all be one in Christ Jesus. There is no special race, higher statuses, or more important genders in Jesus Christ. All are equal spiritually at the foot of the cross. That is true of Scripture. However, this does not mean that everyone in Christ will have the same role in God's kingdom. What would it be if we all had the same role? God forbid, what if the whole earth was male? Be awful, wouldn't it, Steve? Thank God for differences. God created differences. This is not saying that everybody comes into one thing, but he is saying that we're equal in dignity. So it's not the same role in the kingdom of God. And a lot of people have interpreted this and have messed up biblical roles in marriage and in the church and church leadership and all that kind of thing. They have ripped the passage out of context of what it's really talking about. Because the context is value, unity, and inheritance in Christ. Not our role. We all have different roles. This does not mean that there are no ethnic or economic status or gender differences, making everyone the same. That would be to down someone's ethnic culture and some of the values and the things that they share. So what would happen if I married Tanya? She's from the Ukraine, and she shared some of her culture with me, and by way of some of the foods. Some of it I like, some of it I don't necessarily like because I'm used to having a lot of sugar in the desserts, and they don't put sugar in the desserts. So me, it's like eating like cardboard with something on top of it. But I'm going to get her going this morning. The other foods are great. But imagine if I would have said, okay, you're in America now, you're my wife, and you have to take my culture, and we can only have pizza, we can only have steak and potatoes and green beans, that's it. How drab would the world be if we do away with difference? So it would be absurd to think this passage is talking about doing away with differences. That's not what it's talking about. People do not lose their uniqueness as individuals. It doesn't mean if I'm a Jew that I still celebrate the things of my Jewish culture, or as a Gentile, I celebrate the things of my Gentile culture as long as they're in line with Scripture. Again, the context of the passage is dignity, unity, and inheritance in Christ. See, Paul is not denying that there's different ethnic differences or that people are on different economic status. And you know how I know that? Look at the book of Philemon, because the book of Philemon tells a slave how to treat his master. He didn't say now the slave is carrying the same role as the master. So essentially he was not saying to Tim and me, well, Michael, now that you are one in Christ, you don't owe Tim anything more money and you don't have to pay him back. It doesn't mean that. Or it doesn't mean that because your boss is over you at work and has authority over you, he becomes a Christian and all of a sudden you're like, hey, I'm the boss today too with you. No, there's differences in role and there's differences in individuals. As a matter of fact, what would our witness be if the world looked at our unity and it was based on sameness, like a cult? Everybody, we're like robots. We all did the same thing and we all looked the same way. We all did that. What would that be like? What a greater testimony is that in all of our differences, male and female, and male, there's a lot of differences there, and our differences in our economic status, there's a lot of differences in here. There's difference in racial ethnicity in this room. That we love each other and we get along. That is the power and the testimony of the Holy Spirit, because when the Spirit is inside of a believer, we love one another and we treat one another with equal value and dignity while we carry on our uniqueness, our differences, and our roles in the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting that this scripture is counteracting an arrogant attitude of Jewish males, for example, some, not all Jewish males, but some, because there's a prayer book by J.H. Hertz, and the prayer reads, and this is what a lot of Jewish men in some certain sects would pray, they pray this phrase that goes exactly opposite to these three things in Scripture. They say, "Praise be to you, Adonai, our God, O King of the earth, because you have not made me a Gentile. Praise be to you, Adonai, our God, King of the earth, because you have not made me a woman. Praise be you, Adonai, our God, King of the earth, because you have not made me a slave." And that's exactly what Paul was counteracting in this word with the scriptures that he is pointing out today. It simply means that no one in the kingdom of God has an advantage in the kingdom based on their race, economic status, or gender. It means in Jesus Christ, everyone shares value and dignity. It means we have the same inheritance, the same eternal home, the same Father. It means that we are a family. Which leads us to this last verse today. I want to point out in verse 29, as God's children, we are Christ's. And he ends this passage and he says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And this means you belong to Jesus Christ, that the fact that there is intimacy. He's talking about the fact that all believers are children of God by spiritual birth, but yet he uses the singular word for offspring there, referring to that we would not be offspring if we were not in Christ, because he is the one single heir that carries out the promise of Abraham, to which he's received the promise of Abraham, to which he gives to us. Scripture is always very careful about that. When we look at that word heir in the Greek, it means one who receives a lot, or in our sense, or in the messianic usage, one who receives his allotted possession by right of sonship, which is why he uses the word sonship rather than daughtership, because it was that firstborn son that receives all the rights. So now he's saying in Christ, whether you're male or female, whether you're poor or rich, whether you're of this race or that race, you equally receive all the benefits of the work of Jesus on the cross. You equally receive the eternal home in heaven. There are no certain neighborhoods in heaven. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And in the literal Greek, it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. It's going to be a largest apartment complex. We're going to be all mixed together. There might be some people that we didn't get along with here on earth, but nevertheless, they're believers in Jesus Christ. And maybe your apartment will be next to them because we're all one in Jesus Christ. We think apartment, we think small, but don't think small in the kingdom of God. Never think small in the kingdom of God, because the dirt's made of gold in heaven. You are his royal priesthood. You are his offspring if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite passages. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And remember, what did the law of Moses do? It caused us to pull back in fear because we're sinners and we can't keep the law. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, that's intimacy, that we are children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God, and then fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. See, in us being an heir to God, we have an eternal Father, we have an eternal family, and we have an eternal home. Imagine for a moment that the example of someone adopting a child, and as you meet with the social worker to adopt this child, you're in the last part of the process, and you're told this 12-year-old has been in and out of psychotherapy since he was three. He persists in burning things and attempting repeatedly to skin animals alive. He acts out sexually, the social worker says, and although she doesn't really fill you in on what that really means, She continues with a little family history. The boy's father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and the great-great-grandfather all had histories of violence ranging from spousal abuse to serial murder. Each of them ended their own lives. Think for a minute. Would you want this child? If you did adopt him, wouldn't you watch nervously as he played with your other children? Wouldn't you watch nervously as he looked at the knife at the kitchen drawer? Would you leave the room as he watched a movie on TV with your daughter with the lights out? We say, certainly not. I'll bypass it. That's just too much drama, too much trouble for my life. But God didn't do that with us. God did not look and say, oh, Mike, look at all the ways that he's sinned against me and how he's broken the commandments of God. Oh, look at all those gross things that he's thought in his mind. Look at that lust. Look at that lying. Look at that anger. Look at that. I'm not going to adopt them. No. We're adopted solely because the pleasure of God. Because he wants us as his children. And this is the beauty of being adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. That no matter where I come or where I've been, he loves us. It's like a little boy or girl that's adopted. And you tell that little boy and girl, I love you. And their response is, why? Some of your kids are in the why stage. Everything is why. And then you say, because you're my son. Because you're my daughter. Why? And then you say, because I want you and I came to get you. That's exactly what God the Father said when he sent Jesus. I want you and I came to get you. What a privilege we have of being adopted in the kingdom of God. If you're here today and you're born again, if you're here today and you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you today to do so. Don't leave this place without saying, yes, Jesus, I receive you into my life. I want to become the firstborn son and heir, firstborn daughter, if you will, heir of the family of God. I want a new family. I want a new home. I want eternal life. So remember, as God's children, I want to ask if our worship team would come this morning. You are baptized into Christ. You're immersed in him. You have put on Christ. He is our clothing. He's given us a new way of living. And we're all one in Christ. We have a new family. Look around you. And you are Christ's. We belong to him and we have a new inheritance. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, our hearts are thrilled and excited today because of your love for us. The fact in the midst of all of our mistakes, all of our screwing things up in life, all of our screw-ups, you said, I want them. And you sent your son. And you, by no account of what we have done as humans, just because of your pure pleasure, you chose this one and that one. And you said, that's my daughter. That's my son. I'm going to adopt you into my family. Oh, Lord, we're overwhelmed today. I want to just ask for a moment, if you're here today, you say, you know what? I know I made a mistake. I know I'm a sinner, but I want today to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Would you just slip up your hand really quick? Just put it down or look up at me. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you've looked up to me today at me or you raised your hand, I want to encourage you to say, you know, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I've messed things up in my life. I've even made my own religion, or there's been 10,000 other religions, but you're the only one that extended grace. You're the only one that risen from the dead. I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I receive you into my life. If you do that now, he says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. He says, he who believes has the right to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I want to say, if you're here today and you're a believer, I want you to just invite you now just to bask. Just say, Daddy. And that word daddy is not a childish thing, but it's at a place, it's like a yearning or calling out to God as Father's. God, I need you. I lost my job. God, I need you. I'm feeling lonely. God, I need you. I need help with this situation or this trial that I'm going through in my life. He's Dad. And you have all the full rights and privileges as sons and daughters to enter into His presence. We can go directly to Him. You don't have to come through the church, through me, or anyone else. You go directly to Him. Because you're His son, you're His daughter. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your work on the cross. We bless your name for the adoption that you've given to many of us. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your great love.
Amen. You stand with us as we...